We turn in our Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14, beginning at verse 26. And we'll read through verse 42, 26 to 42 of Mark 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Thus far the text for the sermon is verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, beloved congregation, to his disciples here in the garden, Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. J.C. Ryle says of these words before us that they should be every Christian's motto. From the time of his conversion to the hour of his death. Prayer is so important. It's one of the things that ought not to be left undone, yet it's one of the hardest things for the Christian to do and to maintain. And surely it's a statement like Ryle's that underscores the importance of this saying of Jesus to his disciples. He's giving them instruction in the midst of their slumber, in the midst of this trying hour. But he's also giving us instruction. And so this afternoon I'd like to let us listen together to Jesus' instruction to watch and pray. We'll see the need, second, the meaning, and third, the strength. The need for watching and praying. First, we read earlier in this chapter that our Lord left the upper room, verse 26, where we began reading. And in verse 27, Jesus says something to them. They're there on the mount, presumably walking, heading to the garden, and he says to them, "All of you are going to be offended because of me tonight, this night." And then he quotes what you heard this morning from Zechariah, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And congregation, notice Peter's reaction to this. Often it's Peter, isn't it, who comes up with a quick response to something that happens or something someone says. And here again, what does he say? He says, "Although all should be offended, yet not I." Yet will not I. Oh, Peter, he had such zeal, didn't he? And he had such love even for the Lord. He was so earnest in what he said. Not for a moment should we imagine that Peter's words here were somehow pretended or spoken from an unsound heart. No, he meant it. What Peter said, Peter meant and Peter wanted. Peter was no Judas. He was in earnest. But Peter's missing something. Jesus here sees something that Peter does not yet see, and that is Peter's own weakness. And our Lord then goes on to say to Peter how weak he really is. "Verily, I say unto thee," this is one of his verily statements, "truly, amen, Peter, I say unto you, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." He specifically foretells that Peter's going to deny him, but then again, Peter states that in the face of death itself, he would never deny Jesus. And then Mark points out to us that it's not just Peter, but it's all of them. At the end of verse 31, he tells us, "Likewise also said they all." You hear the amens, if you will, of the other disciples. They're all saying, "Yeah, we agree with Peter. Why would we do this? We would never deny thee, even if we would have to die with thee." All of them. They're asserting themselves to be strong, to be dependable and faithful. But soon it would become evident, wouldn't it, that their great promises and well-meant words had not factored in what Jesus well knew about them, what Jesus well understood, their own inherent weakness. And we sense, even as this dialogue happens here in these first verses of our passage, that it's being set up, if you will, for something that's about to happen, that something will happen that will greatly contrast these disciples' words and Peter's words, and that will greatly confirm Jesus' words. And so it does happen. They arrive at the garden gate, and Jesus leaves eight disciples there at the garden gate and or the entranceway, whatever that may have looked like. And he takes Peter, James, and John further into the garden with him. And there he begins to say to the three of them, "My soul," he says, "is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Verse 34. "Tarry ye here and watch." And then see, beloved, this moving scene as our Lord Jesus goes, the great shepherd of his sheep, he who would soon feel the sword of the Lord against him, he falls on the ground, and he prays, and he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. take away this cup from me. What cup, boys and girls? What's the cup that Jesus is speaking about? He's speaking about the cup of God's wrath that he has to drain to the very dregs. All the wrath of God is going to fall upon him that should have and would have fallen on his people. He's the great sin bearer, the great substitute who here now in his human nature sees in a much greater and deeper way than he had ever seen before the burden of sin about to be laid on him. But notice, though he shrinks back and recoils and shudders at the sight of that great burden of sin, notice he has learned obedience. Our Lord Jesus, he may have shuddered at it, and yes, recoiled from it, understandably so, but he did not run from it. He had learned obedience. He submits himself, and we hear it as he says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Oh, it's the prayer of Christ in his own people when they learn to pray those same words. When things don't go the way you want them to, when you had hoped for a different outcome, when you wanted it to go a different way, to be able to say, "Lord, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." His will is always best, though we don't always see that. And here our Lord's footsteps go before all his people. But what about those three disciples' children? What are they doing as our Lord is praying like this? Are they praying as he asked them to? No, he returns, doesn't he? And he finds them sleeping. And here, right before us, we see exactly what Jesus had been telling them, how weak they were. They were so willing and ready to die with Jesus, but they're unwilling and unable and unready even to pray with him for 1 hour. And so Jesus rebukes them, and notice he singles out Peter especially, saying to him, verse 37, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour?" You hear in the background, don't you, Peter's big words about how he would never deny the Lord. And he says, "Simon, are you sleeping? You can't even watch, you can't even pray 1 hour?" I think it was a gentle word of our Lord. I think it was a word of compassion to these disciples and to Simon Peter. No doubt also a word of sadness, because his closest friends on earth are not ready to watch with him in his most trying hour. They failed him. And then Jesus, in great love and in great wonder, wondrous love to them, he says the next words. He says, "Watch ye and pray." It's instruction he gives, but now not only to Peter. Notice the form is changed to the plural. "Watch ye," that is, all of you, "and pray ye." They had all said they would be strong, but they had all failed. And he says, "Pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And here he says it in plain words to them, what he'd been intimating earlier, that they're weak. Congregation, it's instruction for those disciples, and it no doubt was as they later reflected on that episode in the garden, but it's instruction for you and me too this afternoon. Because all of God's children are weak. Child of God, here this afternoon, it's not something you naturally admit. By nature, we're more like Peter, and we like to think that we are strong, but many times we don't see the trials that may be coming our way, the tests. We think that when the sun is shining, we can do anything for the Lord, and that we're doing quite well maybe in the Christian life, but oh, we don't reckon with our own weakness. It's often the seasoned and tried believer who sees more of it. One Christian man said, "When I go to prayer, I find my heart so loath to go to God, and when it is with Him, so loath to stay." Oh, the flesh is weak. The flesh has so little inclinations for the things of and the activities of God and religion. The flesh is that which the apostle says lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit is ready, yes, and our Lord says as much. He's insinuating that all the promises and the pledges that these disciples had made were earnest. They were ready. But they weren't reckoning with their weak flesh. They weren't reckoning with that ongoing struggle between that Spirit that is ready and the flesh that is so weak. Yes, the new man also in your life, child of God, is spiritual. And by God's grace, planting that seed of regeneration and beginning His work is that new man wants to follow the Lord. And you are in earnest and you mean well when you speak in a manner that Peter speaks here. Paul says that he has that twofold law working in him. The good that I would not, he found himself, or the good that I would rather, he found himself not doing. The evil that he would not, he was doing. Paul had the same thing. His flesh was weak. Do you recognize something of this in your life? You desire to do that which is right and to follow the Lord, but at the same time that to do good, you find it so hard. On the one hand, there's a readiness, and on the other hand, an unreadiness, an unpreparedness to do it. Eagerness, as well as a loathness, a slothfulness to do what Christ commands. Oh, you say, wretched man that I am, so weak. What a reason indeed to wrench yourself from spiritual slumber and to re-engage yourself by God's help and grace in the work of watching and praying as our Lord calls us to. And child of God, it is no doubt also your experience that in times when the Lord gives His Holy Spirit of prayer and supplications, and you are able to pour your heart out before Him, then you must confess there is no better frame of mind you can be in. It's the best place to be. But it's a hard place to get to because of the weakness of the flesh. It's a first reason, a first need here. The weakness of the flesh. But there's another need that Christ is telling them about that is a need why they need to watch and pray. And that's coming temptation. He says to them, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." He saw that there was a temptation coming upon these disciples that they didn't see yet. But he saw that band of men coming. And he knew the despair and the fear that these men would be cast into as they're knocking at the knees and trembling as this great force of men is coming with Judas and arresting their Lord. And maybe they'd be next. And notice they all flee and scatter. Jesus sees it. And he says, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." Can ask, what does it mean to enter into temptation? I've said before that there's a difference between being faced with temptation and entering into it or engaging with it. Think of Joseph as he was faced with temptation from Potiphar's wife. The temptation was right there, yet Joseph, he doesn't enter into it, doesn't he? He doesn't flee, he doesn't speak with her. He doesn't engage with that. He flees. He runs away. He says, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But it was a very real temptation for him, and we may presume that by a prayerful posture, by being close to the Lord, Joseph was able to defeat that. But now, come back to Peter. In a few hours, he would be faced with another temptation. That maid girl in the high priest's palace would ask him a question, a simple question. And he was faced there with temptation. What do I do? Do I deny my Lord, or do I risk my life? And he was unprepared, wasn't he? He entered into that temptation. He began to engage with it, and he lost the battle. And he ended up denying his Lord. It's traced back to this, because he was not watching and praying, and he entered into temptation. He was sleeping. And so Christ says, beware. Let us learn that temptation is more easily entered into when we are a prayerless congregation. Well, let's look then secondly at what it means to watch and pray. You may be asking yourself, what is it for me to watch and pray? And what exactly does the Lord mean by these two words? Well, we can look first at watching. Our Lord uses the military term that's quite common for them in their day, but also for us, a soldier who's on the watch. And boys and girls, what does a soldier on the watch have to do? Well, he has to watch and be on the lookout for enemies, doesn't he? Two kinds of enemies. First is the opposing army. Someone might sneak up on him and shoot him and try to attack. There's also another enemy that a soldier has to watch against. You can also sneak up on him, especially at night, sleep. If he falls asleep, what good is that soldier? What good is the sentry who's sleeping? He's as good as Saul's guards, Saul's sentries were, who were all sleeping. So David could enter the camp and take the king's spear and the king's water cruse, his jug, and take it up to the mountaintop. Useless, such a sentry. And so it is that the Christian, as a soldier, must watch against slumber, must resist spiritual slumber. Know how may I say it this way, how useless we become when we're not in prayer. We're out of touch spiritually. And Satan lulls us to sleep spiritually so that you lose discernment. You're not able to discern by the light of God's word what you allow into your home and what you don't. You allow sin to live and to grow. Lackness and slackness of prayer always leads to distance from God. Maybe you wonder, why am I feeling cold spiritually? Why do I lack assurance? Oh, are you in prayer? You're unprepared for the enemies of sin. You're in a spiritual state of slumber. And Christ says, watch, stay awake. Don't become spiritually lethargic. Meditate on spiritual truths. Read good spiritual material. Prime your mind for spiritual meditation, to be in the Word. It's one of the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Resolved so to ever study the Scriptures consistently and seriously. In an ongoing way, is to become more and more familiar with them. He was fighting spiritual lethargy. He was watching. But there's this guard against slumber, but there's also an alertness. A soldier also has to be alert, gathering intelligence to see if he can detect the enemy by the moonlight and listen to see if he can hear the enemy coming. And so the Christian must detect Satan's schemes to assault. Remember that Satan knows your weakness far better than you do. He knows exactly how to catch you. Satan is like a seasoned fisherman who knows where the fish are in given weather conditions. He knows how to catch them. That's how Satan is. And therefore, we must be alert. Know that we would have eyes of spiritual alertness to the spiritual arrows that come. So many arrows are shot at you. You can't afford to slumber. Jesus says, watch, be alert. What are some of the arrows being slung at you? Maybe for one of you, it's the arrow of the love of earthly things, the pleasures of this world. One Puritan wrote, do we find any on their deathbeds who are sorry for their time spent in prayer? No. We find many who ask how they could have been so absorbed with the things of fleeting value and an inordinate affection for things below. Oh, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And how we all can profit from such a word, beloved. For some of you, it may be the arrow of lust and immoral thoughts or looks and images. Oh, is Satan shooting arrows at you that are dipped in the poison of adultery and the strange woman? Oh, flee youthful lust. Be aware of these temptations. And the best way to combat them is to be alert and in prayer. Think of the arrow of murder. Desire for revenge, jealousy and envy towards others. We must be watchful in every regard, beloved. And realize that there is a spiritual battle raging. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Be alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, it is the love of Christ as he instructs his disciples here, isn't it? Because he sees the devouring Satan. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But, he says, I have prayed for thee. Leads to the second thought, the second point. There's watchfulness, but also prayer. And prayer has been defined simply to say that it is a confession of our own weakness. What is it when you don't pray? It's actually a statement. You're saying that you think you're pretty strong. But the reality is it betrays just how weak you are. Oh, once you see your weakness, you will pray. And that's also why the disciples here in this passage, they didn't feel the need to pray. Listen to their words before. They had just said how strong and confident they thought they were. They could meet any enemy. They would even face death for their Lord. And so there was no need for them to pray, or so they thought. But what about you? Also, as we mentioned already, can so quickly and easily underestimate our own weakness. And overestimate our own strength. Therefore, so often our prayers fall short because we don't see how weak we are. We don't see that the flesh is weak. You know, the reality is that the Christian, his strength lies in prayer. The Christian gathers great strength around him when he's a praying Christian. And this is what Satan fully knows. Satan fears prayer so much. And oh, it's so counterintuitive, isn't it, for us? We think that prayer is such a chore. We think that it's far more profitable to be out doing things for the Lord even and for ourselves. But Satan has beguiled you to think that prayer is a waste of time. We even think also that when we are busy, we should pray a little bit less because there's so much to do. But you know what Luther said? He said, because I have so much to do today, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. It seems counterintuitive, but if you think a little bit deeper, if you have a larger project before you, Do you not spend more time preparing for it? Gathering materials. You don't say, well, I've got such a large job on my plate, I won't stop for extra gas for the equipment and extra knife blades or extra lumber or whatever it may be. No, you stop at the hardware store and you spend extra time to ensure you have what it will take to finish the job. And spiritually, so often we don't, beloved. I think of what Daniel said in his prayer in Daniel 9, oh, to us belongeth shame and confusion of faces, for we have sinned. We are spiritually weaker and live less to God's glory when we pray less. And beloved, I said at the beginning, it's difficult to pray for a Christian. And so it is. Look at these men. And in order to stir us up to prayer and to maintain prayer, a life of prayer, let us consider a few practical pointers for prayer. Maybe to help you. Begin to pray again. Or strengthen your prayer life. Very practical things. Keep a prayer list. Can be something that only you know what it is and where it is. Certainly a helpful way to pray through at least intercession is to just pray through the church directory, which we all have. Secondly, speak out loud. Not when others are present, but when you're by yourself. Helps focus your mind on what you're saying and help foster the spirit of prayer. Keep away distractions as you pray, thirdly, especially our phones and devices. Always beeping and buzzing, and turn them off, put them away, so that you can pray without distraction and interruption. It can be helpful to keep a piece of paper nearby so that when you're praying and then you remember something that you had to do that in the busyness of life you forgot, you can write it down and not have to be distracted by it, but just write it down knowing that you'll remember later. Why is it that it often happens when we're in prayer that we think of those things we had to do, we forgot about? It's simply because when we're in prayer, our mind is at rest. When we relax, then things percolate to the surface, things that are important. It's how our brains work. But don't let that, the way God created you that way, hinder your prayer, but just write it down and deal with it later. So focus your mind. Fourth, pray with faith. Oh, how often isn't it that we have not because we ask not, or we don't ask in faith, believing? Do we believe in the power of prayer and what our Lord says, that whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive? Well, I think, too, it's so important for us as congregation to gather together in times of prayer. Prayer services, prayer meetings. Remember to pray for things, fifth, according to the will of God. We see that here in our passage, don't we, as our Lord does it here. And then sixthly, pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do this, I think, instinctively and quite naturally. Most of us, we've been taught to pray for Jesus' sake, amen. But do we recognize what that means, that all that we do and pray and ask, we do and pray and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus to the glory of God the Father? Why is it that prayer is heard? It's all for the sake of Jesus. It all funnels, all channels through Him in whom the Father is well pleased. And so let us think of that as we pray, that we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that from Him and His Spirit we would receive strength in the midst of our weakness. And that leads to our third point, the strength. We are weak, We need strength. Where can it be found? It can be found in Jesus Christ, the one who here says these words. See the strength he himself needed. Look at him again. As he's in prayer, he goes back and he prays the same words, verse 39. Verse 40, he returns and he finds them asleep again. And he goes and he prays a third time. Why is he praying? What's he praying for? Oh, he's praying the words of that we had read earlier in verse 36, but he's praying for strength, isn't he? The Father is here in the garden showing to the human mind and soul of his Son the full reality of what his coming sufferings for the sins of his people means. That cup was so intimidating to him, boys and girls. It was overwhelming for him. I think if you and I could see even a little bit of that, the greatness of the evil that he had to face, all the sins of his people, we too would be overwhelmed. He begins to see it, the full intensity of his sufferings, and it's there that you could say the battle itself with against the in his own heart, if you will, was won. The greatness of the work before him causes him to fall down and to pray. His response at the sight of that cup was to pray. He sweats the great drops of blood and he's praying to his Father in his need. His disciples had failed him and failed to pray, but he does not fail them nor fail to pray for them. See the Lord Jesus laboring faithfully and perfectly in prayer because he needed strength. Well, think of the strength Christ needed to submit to this cup and to resist what ultimately was an hour of temptation for him. Oh, think of how the devil would have assaulted him at this time. Don't do it. You can still turn around. This doesn't have to be your cup. But he doesn't enter into that temptation. All the powers of temptation that hell could unleash upon him were pressing him so strong. His natural inclination as a human, in his human nature, was to turn away from that cup. It would have been so much easier for him to just go straight back to heaven. But he perfectly submits himself to his Father's will with great strength, divine strength. And therefore he has strength, beloved, for weak ones like you and me. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you feel prayerless, powerless, weak and defeated. You feel like these disciples, you've so often failed to watch and pray. Oh, remember, beloved, what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, to Peter, but ultimately to the disciples, when he said, Satan has desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Oh, in the midst of your weakness in prayer, in the midst of your weakness in your spiritual life, where can strength be found? Can be found in that interceding high priest. And when your prayers are absent, his are not. It was their neglect of prayer here in this passage that causes them to enter into temptation, but it was Christ's perseverance in prayer that led them out of it again at length. And he continues even now also for all his people today, as the interceding high priest. He's praying, beloved. And he has strength for you. Let us be convinced that we are weak. We have so many promises of God's power to work in response to prayer, and yet we fail so often, don't we? There's a way of access opened to the very throne of the universe, and yet we fail to continue watchful in prayer. So often we come with feet dragging, with minds lagging, and with hands dragging down beside us. Or we may even be fresh from the Lord's table 3 weeks ago. The flesh remains weak. These sleeping disciples are evidence of our own nature, pictures of our own weakness. But in Him is strength. It's Daniel who incidentally says, I quoted it, I think 2 weeks ago in chapter 11, verse 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong. Where is the strength? It's in those who know their God. Where is the knowing of God? It's in communing with Him. It's in prayer. He has strength to give to weak ones. Let us seek it from Him. Strength for prayer. And also strength through prayer for all of our lives, all that we need, the Lord has ready to give. Ryle says, if we do not crucify and rule over the flesh, it will often rule over us and bring us to shame. How true that is. He says again, we must pray as well as watch, and watch as well as pray. And then he has this helpful distinction. Watching without prayer is self-confidence and self-deceit. Praying without watching is enthusiasm and fanaticism. The man who knows his own weakness, and knowing it, both watches and prays, is the man that will receive strength from God and be held up and kept in all his ways. Oh, let us be convinced, beloved. Strength is only to be found and drawn from the Lord through prayer. May God help us so to do and to be to His glory. Amen.